Today, I'm going to talk about the keys of the kingdom. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it." Okay, before I continue, I want to talk about this a little bit because we know people have said many things of what Jesus is talking about when he said, "Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock." Well, those are two different words for rock. When it says Peter, Petros, that means a piece of a rock or a piece of a stone. Upon this rock, Petra, which is the feminine, means a mass of rocks, bedrock or foundational rock. So Jesus said, "Peter, you're a chip off the old block," is basically what he's saying. We are all a part of Jesus. And Jesus is the rock, the cornerstone upon which the builders were building. He called himself that. Upon this rock, not as we know upon Peter, because it's a different rock, but upon the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know that's what the church is built on. It is built on the truth of Jesus being the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the living God. So, he said the gates of hell will not overpower the church. Jesus said that, so it makes me wonder, why do people think differently? Why do Christians think, oh, the devil's going to get us, you know? I mean, obviously they didn't believe what Jesus said, amen? Okay, now verse 19 of Matthew 16, Jesus goes on to say, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Now, there's been a lot of people teaching on this stuff. I've heard it say, well, you have to bind, for example, you have to bind peace to a person and loose them from fear. No, some say, no, you have to bind the devil of fear and loose or release peace to a person. It's like, let's not get into formulas. And besides, that's not what he's talking about. Okay, so what is meant when Jesus says, "Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven"? Okay. The word bound and loosed, according to Gill and Barnes, who are two expositors of the Bible, bound and loosed are used in the Talmudic writings, which are the writings of the rabbis when they were expounding upon the Word of God. So it's used in their writings time without number for that which is forbidden and declared to be unlawful, and for that which is free to use or is allowed. It meant to prohibit and to permit. To bind a thing was to forbid it. To loose it was to allow it to be done. Thus they said about getting wood on the Sabbath day. The school of Shammai binds it, in other words, forbids it. But the school of Hillel looses it, in other words, allows it. So what we're talking about here, when Jesus says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," whatever you bind, which means that you are forbidding it, whatever you forbid on earth is something that has already been forbidden in heaven. So you have the right to forbid on earth anything that is forbidden in heaven. Likewise, you have the right to loose or to allow on earth anything that is allowed in heaven. This is the first time in my estimate where Jesus said the whole purpose of the keys of heaven are to bring heaven to earth. Bring the reality of heaven to earth. that which is allowed in heaven, we can allow on earth. We have the right to say, be done on earth. That which is not allowed in heaven, we have the right to say, you're not allowed here either. Sickness and disease, you got to go. Health and healing, you got to come. You know, devil, you have no authority in heaven, therefore you have no authority over me and mine and ours and whatever here on earth. That is our right. That is part of what the keys of the kingdom are meant to do. So the keys of the kingdom are to be used to bring heaven to earth. This is, I already said that. So notice that Jesus says keys, plural, not singular. What are the keys of the kingdom? The term key is used to denote authority. Okay? So when he says you have the keys of the kingdom, you have the authority to speak into existence on earth, that's what that which is in existence on heaven, and to speak out of existence on earth, that which is not allowed in heaven. Okay, Luke 11:52. So what are some of these keys? I would say one of them is the word of God. Luke 11:52 from the New American Standard. Woe to you lawgivers, this is Jesus speaking, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. And from the Passion Translation, Luke 11:52 reads, you are nothing but hopeless frauds, you experts of religion. You take away from others the key that opens the door to the house of knowledge. Not only do you lock the door and refuse to enter yourselves, you do your best to keep others from the truth. So Jesus was reprimanding the lawyers, who were the ones that said what the word meant. Okay? What key and what door is Jesus talking about? The Jewish scribes, lawyers, and Pharisees knew the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. They knew that Jesus fit these prophecies. Have you noticed in reading the Gospels how much effort they went through to deny Jesus? How much effort they went through to cause the people or try to cause the people not to follow Jesus? You wouldn't be using that much effort if you didn't know that what the guy was saying was true and didn't want people to follow him. They schemed against Jesus. They tried to trap him. They forbade the people to follow him. They even said, if you follow him, we're going to kick you out of the temple. Remember the man born blind. You know, his parents didn't want to say a word about it because they'd get kicked out of the temple. Okay, with these actions, they purposely took away the key of the revelation of the word of God regarding the Messiah. And the thing is, not only did they keep that revelation from the people, they themselves would not use the key of the word of God and the revelation of who the Messiah is to enter into the kingdom themselves. Why did they do this? Because of pride and jealousy. We see that throughout the Gospels and the book of Acts. In Mark 15:9-10, when Jesus was brought before Pilate, Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Acts 5:17, when the disciples were arrested, the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy because the disciples had been performing signs and wonders. Acts 13:45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. So here we have the religious leaders once again are being bombarded with the news of the kingdom of God and with the news of who Jesus is, and they once again become filled with jealousy, and they do the same thing they did with Jesus. They started contradicting what Paul was saying. And then it goes on to say, and they were blaspheming. You don't blaspheme unless you know you are. So they knew exactly what they were doing. That's, you know, it's like, wow. And see, we see that today. Jesus reprimanded the religious leaders for nullifying the word of God by preaching as doctrine the traditions of men. That happens today, all over the place, in Christian circles. The word of God is being nullified because people, because they don't want to be proved wrong, are they're just ignorant. Hopefully that's what it is a lot of the time. Or they purposely want to lead people astray. Today, the word of God, its truth in many areas is being nullified, made void, because they're teaching what they had heard or what they want people to believe instead of the truth of the word of God. And that's why all of us have to search the word ourselves. Now, unfortunately, the people who are like this, just like in the time of Jesus, they will not enter into the truth of the kingdom. Because if they were to enter into the truth of the kingdom, they'd have to change what they've been saying. Okay? They knew, in many cases, they know the scriptures point to Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, etc., etc., etc. But they will not enter in themselves because of pride, envy, fear, sometimes ignorance, but ignorance is not an excuse if you have the Holy Spirit. Amen? All of this is taking away the keys of knowledge to the people you're ministering to. That's why in the Word of God, and I don't remember exactly where this is, it says that teachers will be under a stricter judgment. Because as teachers, I mean, yes, if we are ignorant and we say something, okay, that's not a big deal. But if we knowingly give an untruth because we don't want to reveal the truth, that's trouble. So we need to be careful. In Luke 16:16, Jesus said, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." Especially in the time of Jesus, when it was deemed unlawful, so to speak, by the religious leaders to follow Jesus. So people had to force themselves into the kingdom and ignore what was being the threats against them. So in order for the word of God to be a key that unlocks the door of the kingdom, we have to approach the word in humility. In other words, we have to be teachable and allow the Spirit of God, who is the teacher, to reveal the word to us regardless of what we our preconceived notions. And sometimes that's hard. That takes time. That takes time. Okay, another key, I believe, is the blood of Jesus. This is the key that's necessary to even begin this journey into the kingdom of God. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. By his blood he entered into heaven's holy of holies, and he made the road for us to enter in as well." Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence," amen, "confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." So we have entrance into the kingdom and every aspect of the kingdom. It's like, you know, the main door is opened up to us by the blood of Jesus. Within the kingdom are many other doors. But Jesus said, "I've given you all the keys. I've given them to you. Unlock all those doors in the kingdom." The blood, along with the word, ignites overcoming faith. Revelations chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death." So we have the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come for us to be able to dwell in. And as we mix the word with faith and the blood with the word, we are more than overcomers. Amen? Which means we start having the kingdom becoming recognized here on earth. That's part of what overcoming is. Overcoming what happened to the earth with the fall with what is truth in the kingdom. Okay, another key, I believe, is faith. Faith comes by hearing or by revelation knowledge of the word of God, whether it is what we read in the Bible, whether it's God's word spoken to us, or however it may come. Our initial entrance through the door was by mixing faith with the word regarding Jesus as Lord. Amen. We accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the door opened. Now it's up to us. You know, unfortunately, a lot of people just stand at the doorway and look in and think, okay, I'm going to come in there when I die. But that isn't what it's about. Amen. Otherwise, why would he give us the keys of the kingdom to allow and to forbid things on earth? Okay. We mix faith with what the Bible shows us regarding the operation of the kingdom so that we can bring heaven to earth. In other words, we may have the keys, but if we don't believe them, it doesn't do us any good. You know, just like if you have a key to a Ferrari, but you don't believe it's yours to use, man, that Ferrari goes to waste. You know? You can give me the key. You know? James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Or, even so, faith, if it has no works, are without corresponding action. It's dead. It's useless. So you may say, you know, oh yeah, I believe in healing, but never pray for it, never ask for it, never pray over anybody else. So what good does it do for you to say you believe in healing? We have to put our faith to action. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So pleasing God occurs when we have faith and we put action to that faith. In other words, when we start to allow that which God allows in heaven and to refuse those things that God refuses to have in heaven, he's going to be pleased with us. Amen? And anything where we put faith in what we read in the word of God or what God tells us, when we act on what we read, we act on what he has told us, God is pleased. Another key is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is above all names. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name of Jesus is higher than any name. It's higher than the name poverty. It's higher than the name lack. It's higher than the name sickness and disease. It's higher than the name fear and so forth. Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 23. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now that is a huge mouthful. I mean, goodness, look at this. I pray that that you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. That was one of the keys, the revelation of the word. That the eyes of your heart, or your understanding, may be enlightened so that you know what is the hope of his calling. You'll know the riches of his glory. You'll know his inheritance towards you, the greatness of his power towards you, towards everyone who believes. And that power is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power God wants to show towards us. That's the greatness, the glory that God wants to show towards us. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. The name of Jesus above every power, every principality, every rule, every dominion, and every name that is named for eternity. And God put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's us. That's us. Miracles are performed in the name of Jesus. Mark 9, verses 38 and 39. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." So even Jesus said, you can perform a miracle in my name. Now again, it's not like, you know, a little tag you put on the end of a prayer. It's knowing your authority, knowing who Jesus is, knowing what he wants you to do, knowing his character. That's doing it in his name. That's praying in his name. That's living in his name. Mark 16, verses 17 to 20. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. The name of Jesus is so powerful that the disciples were forbidden to speak in his name. Peter and John, remember the lame man? And he said, "Silver and gold have I not, but that which I have give I unto you." He knew what he had. He knew he had the name of Jesus. He knew he had the keys of the kingdom. He knew he had authority on earth to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. And so the man who had been lame, and everybody knew it, was totally and completely healed. And of course, the Sadducees got really perturbed because Peter and John were preaching about the resurrection of the dead, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, which is why they were sad, you see. So, I know. Yeah, once again. Acts 4, verses 1 to 2. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And then verse 15 to 20. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, because they had brought them before the council the next day, and were trying to decide what to do with these guys, because, you know, I mean, it was a notable miracle, and you can't undo that. So when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Oh my, what a pickle to be in. What a problem. We don't want them to do this, but we can't deny they just did. But so that it will not spread any further. See, here they're admitting that it works. To pray for someone in the name of Jesus works. But they can't stand it. Because before they said, no, you can't believe this stuff. You know, says verse 17, but so that it will not spread any further among the people. Like, yeah, right. Let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. Yeah, really, like, uh-huh. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Like, they were afraid of the name. The devil's afraid of the name. So we should have so much fun using the name to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Amen. Amen. So someone tells you, you stop speaking in tongues. You don't have to pay attention to them because God in his word said, hey, speak in tongues as much as you want to because the Holy Spirit is going to work with you. Okay. So another key, I believe, is in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. How many of you knew you were changed when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon you? Now, we all receive the Holy Spirit in when we are born again. And we all receive that infilling, that extra whatever you want to call it, when we ask for it. Now, I noticed a big difference in myself. Suddenly, I understood the word. You know, like I never understood it before, but other things as well. Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his followers who are with him, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. We all know power, dunamis, explosive power, wonder-working power. And he says, you will be... You shall be my witnesses. Witnesses is, the Greek word is the word we get our English word martyr from. But it doesn't mean you're going to go and get yourself killed. What it means is that you can prove what you have seen, what you have heard, what you believe. It's just like Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And that speaking was joined with the power of God to bring heaven to earth. Acts 10:38 says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's why we receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, hey, when I go, the Holy Spirit's coming, and that's really better for you. And then he said, don't do anything until you receive this extra infilling, empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Because we are to be like Jesus, amen? And it says in Acts 10:38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, just like Jesus said, you're going to get. And how Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Amen? Amen. Matthew 12:28, Jesus said, if I cast out demons, how? By the Spirit of God. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Then the truth and the reality and the rule of the kingdom has come, because in the kingdom, the devil's not allowed. In the kingdom, deliverance and freedom is allowed. So he brought down and he said, okay, sorry, devil, you're not allowed here, so I'm speaking forth freedom to the person. So I cast out the demons by the Spirit of God, and the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. The last key that I want to discuss is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, but now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. All the keys that I have mentioned are great, but I believe love is the greatest. The kingdom of God would have never even been within our grasp as if it wasn't for the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have Zoe, everlasting, God kind of life, heaven's life. Can you imagine what it would have been like if Jesus never came? Being totally under a law that didn't accomplish anything, but tell us how rotten we were. I mean, that's sad. But thanks be unto God that he had a plan. Jesus was a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus had a plan that we would not be trapped in sin because of what Adam and Eve did. But there would be one coming who would set us free from the power of sin and death and transfer us into the power of the kingdom of God. Amen. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Jesus died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we have the love of God towards mankind. The love of God that opens up the kingdom to us. The love of God that says, please use the keys of the kingdom and bring heaven down to earth. Destroy the works of the devil like Jesus did. We also know that love covers a multitude of sin, not only ours, from God's love that he sent Jesus, but also our forgiving one another. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Unforgiveness is not allowed in the kingdom, amen? But forgiveness is. That's what it's all based on. What about faith and love? Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But Galatians 5:6 says that for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. I don't know how you get around that. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So, faith is a substance of things hoped for, but faith doesn't work unless there's love. Unless we understand God's love for us, and unless we walk in the love of God and allow his love to flow through us. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says that love never fails. That's the only thing that never fails is love. You see, our striving as such should not be to walk in signs and wonders and miracles. Our striving should be to know God, to know his love for us and for the world. I mean, if we catch hold of God's heart for the world, can you imagine what we will accomplish? Because we will see things so unlawful that are hanging on to people. And we won't get mad at them, but we'll get mad at the enemy and destroy the works of the enemy. Love is a motivation. Love is a purity. And as we seek the face of God, and as we seek all that he is and ask him to change us, the signs, the wonders, the miracles are going to follow. But, you know, when you seek those things instead of the giver of those things, there's going to be some problems, I believe. It may last for a while, but not forever. Only love never fails. And the Word of God also tells us that the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When you look at the entire plan of God, this may sound, you know, like, well, really? You see such perfection. God had it all planned out. And God knew his own heart, his own plans. And he didn't let anything he saw on the earth make him worry or think, oh no, now what am I supposed to do? And as we have the heart and the mind of Christ, we won't let things that we see cause us to shrink back, cause us to worry, cause us to wonder if God is on our side, cause us to wonder if, did you really give me the keys of the kingdom to bring heaven to earth? Cause us to wonder about our own standing with God. Like, how much are you going to let me do? He said that he's giving us the Holy Spirit and power so that we can do what Jesus did, which was went about doing good and defeating all the works of the devils because God was with him. God is with us. God is with us. And we have these keys of the kingdom. We have love and the Holy Spirit. We have the name of Jesus, that name that is above all names. You know, and the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals all this truth to us. We have faith that works by love. Faith that can move a mountain, Jesus said. We have the blood of Jesus that has washed away our sins, cleansed us from all sin and unrighteousness so that we can boldly come to the throne of grace and ask for grace. Ask for the grace because, you know, you see this person who is sick, this person who is in pain. You're walking down the street and say, Lord, can I have the grace to go and pray for them? Can you give me that power called grace to minister to this person, to that person? Would you give me the revelation to speak the word that needs to be spoken to this person who is so despondent? I need to operate in the keys of the kingdom, in the ways of the kingdom. And you've given me the keys. So Holy Spirit, show me. Show me what to do and show me how to do it. And we have the word of God that is filled with life, is sharp as a two-edged sword. It's not dead and gone, but it is constantly not only alive, but giving us life and allowing us to give life to others. I'm sure there are many other keys. These are the ones that came to mind for me. And again, the key means authority. Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. I'm giving you authority over the ways of the kingdom. Use the keys. Learn what they are. Learn how you are supposed to use them. You know, I may use them one way, Kathy may use them another way, because God has made each of us different, amen? But know that he's given you the keys. Know that you have the right, because of the blood of Jesus, to use those keys. And the purpose of the keys is to bring heaven to earth and destroy the works of the devil, just like Jesus did, amen?